A number of years ago, my wife Linda and I took a trip. We visited Niagara Falls. And while we were there, we went to Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. Anybody ever been to that museum? Oh my, oh my. Okay, you know. We toured that museum and we saw a lot of weird stuff. A lot of weird stuff. There were hundreds of unusual artifacts. There were animal oddities, you know, animals with three heads and all kinds of weird animals, shrunken heads, bizarre stuff. But we came to one room, and you that have been there, maybe you remember this. We came to one room and we walked in, and I think there was kind of some weird music playing. It's kind of a little bit dark, but in that room, it depicted a graveyard. You remember that? And in that graveyard, there were displayed actual replicas of unusual tombstones. And three of those tombstones I remember to this day. I read those and I thought, wow, that's... Three of them I remember to this day. One of them read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." There was another one in that graveyard there. It was the tombstone of a man named Solomon Pease. And on the tombstone, it read, "Solomon Pease. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." I thought that's pretty neat, you know? Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God. But there was one that really, really hit me. Never forget it. There it was, and it read like this: "Pause, stranger, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon will be. Prepare yourself to follow me." That's an actual tombstone found in a graveyard in Indiana. But the story went on. A stranger did pass by, and he saw that tombstone, and he scribbled below those words, these words: "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." Wise words, right? Wise words. And it kind of begs the question, where are you going to go when you die? When you enter eternity, where are you going to spend eternity? There's only two places, heaven and hell. Where are you going to spend eternity? Now, with that in mind, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5? We're getting back into our study of Genesis. Remember, we were in Genesis about a month and a half ago? We're getting back in there. And you remember, and I just need to do a little review. Genesis is a book of beginnings. We have the beginning of creation and life. We have the beginning of marriage and the family. We have the beginning of sin. And we have the beginning of death. You remember when God first created, at the end of his creation, he said, "It is very good." Very good. And God put man into a garden. And he told man, of all the trees in the garden, you may eat. But of one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat of that tree. Because the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Hebrew, you will die dying. And so there man was. And man disobeyed God. He did not heed God's warning. He rebelled against God. And oh my, did things change. Sin entered into the human race. But thank God, God was not caught off guard. God had already had a plan, and God initiated his plan. It's found in Genesis 3:15. The theologians call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And God said to the serpent, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And listen, he will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on his heel. What God was saying there, that there were going to be two seeds. There was going to be the seed, an ungodly seed, the seed of the serpent. And there was going to be a godly seed, the seed of the woman. And the godly seed would ultimately be fulfilled in a person. He, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would come and he would crush the head of the serpent and provide a solution to man's problem of sin. He would bring salvation to the world. You see, that was Genesis 3:15. The whole Bible is a working out of Genesis 3:15. The whole Bible is God working out how to get sinful man back into right relationship with a holy God. And it was going to be through Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, you remember, we looked at a tragic story, the story of Cain and Abel, how Cain killed his brother, then went out and became the progenitor of the ungodly line, the seed of the serpent. And in chapter 4, you remember, it's listed there, the ungodly line. But last, when we last looked at Genesis a month and a half ago, we were down in chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And you remember that here we have the beginning of, again, of the godly line. The beginning of the godly line through the birth of Seth. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning in our study. But first of all, on your outline, we want to look at today, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Look at verses 25 and 26. Here we have the wages realized. Now again, Satan had tried to do his best to nullify or interfere with God's promise of Genesis 3:15. You remember he had corrupted Cain and he killed Abel. Or he had Cain kill Abel. If Satan had been successful in his attempt to thwart the promise of God, folks, we could kiss John 3:16 goodbye. If he had been successful. But in 25 and 26, we have introduced the continuation of the godly line. You see verse 25? There in chapter 4, 25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. She gave birth to a son, named him Seth, which means appointed. Appointed. For God had appointed me another offspring, Sheth, which means seed, in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Cain killed him. You see, God's plan of salvation could not be frustrated. It could not be foiled. It could not be thwarted. It could not be nullified. Satan did his best, but he couldn't do it. Because God is sovereign. And God had a plan. And God was going to work that plan. And he had a godly line continued, which again would later be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In verse 26, it says, to Seth, to him also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh. Now look what it says there. Then. Or if you have the ESV, you might read, at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And as I read that, I said, well, why then? Why at that time did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? And it's not specifically explained, but we may have a hint in the name that Seth gave to his son, because he named him Enosh. Enosh, you know what that name means? It means mortal frailty. You know, today, people name their kids. Real man, some names I've never heard of before. You know, we were boring back in my day. We named kids like Jeff and Chris. Oh, and not that your name is boring. Where's my son? Oh, he's not. Is he here today? Oh, he is here. Like Jeff and Chris and Josh. I mean, we named boring names. Man, today, boy, the names they picked today, wow. Not to say they're nice names. But can you imagine calling your son? Okay, what's your name? Death. Oh, that's a strange name. What's your name? Mortal. Frailty. And I just wonder if it's just started to sink in. You know what? We're going to die someday. We're going to die. You know, the realization of this, we're mortal. One day, we're going to die and stand in the presence of the living God. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. Morris, in his commentary, states, the name Enosh, mortal frailty, is, quote, an implicit testimony to Seth's awareness of man's deep spiritual need. I was at a funeral yesterday. Heard a wonderful funeral message. Pastor Jeremy, I don't know where you are, but it was just so clear. But he quoted something. There you are in the back. He quoted someone. I have this quote on my desk, and I read it every time before I come to preach. It says, preach as a dying man to dying men. Richard Baxter. Preach as a dying man to dying men. Mortal. Frailty. I have a t-shirt. I wear it. I wear it when I get on the net sometimes, but I wore it back in May when we were at the Grand Canyon. And actually, people came up to me and pointed out and said, boy, that's something on your t-shirt. Actually, I got a chance to share Christ with one lady that we were talking. But you know what the t-shirt says? It says this: life is a maybe. Death is for sure. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Ooh. Did you get that? Life's a maybe. I think you heard a good sermon last week on Stop, Look, Listen. Were you here last week? I'm going to tell you what. Life's a maybe. Death is for sure. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. You know what? When men start to realize, I mean, we can't go around all every day thinking, I'm going to die. But you know what? When it sinks in, and you know, when you get a little older, you know, I'm 40 now, and when you get a little older, you start to realize a little bit more, then I'm not always going to be here. In fact, the Bible says 70 years, 80. I'm over that now. I'm living on grace. But when you realize one day you're going to die, one day we're going to stand before God, you know what? When people realize that, by the grace of God, they start to call on the name of the Lord. They start to call on the name of the Lord. And by the way, what does that mean? To call on the name of the Lord. We've Pastor Jeremy and I and Pastor Ty, we were told you, you know what? Hey, if you're not saved, you need to call on the name. What does that mean? Well, some commentators say, well, at that time they started calling the name of the Lord means that they started public worship. Which I guess that possibly could entail that. But calling on the name of the Lord, I think, means calling out to God in prayer. Calling on God. It means in the name there, call on the name of the Lord. If you have your Bible, look at your Bible because it's probably all in capital letters. That's the name Yahweh, which is his personal name, which is the name that entails all that he is and all that he does. It refers to a personal, covenant-keeping, salvation-providing, the God of the Bible. It means crying out to him and telling him, you need him. You need him. And you know what the Bible says? When we call on the name of the Lord, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
That means that you will one day, that means you'll be saved. You can start a relationship with him now, and one day you'll be with him when you leave this planet. You see, they have to realize. You've got to realize. You have to call on his name. By the way, are you saved? If there's anybody here or anybody watching and you don't know what that is, then you need to be saved. You need to call out on the Lord. You need to know him and trust in him to come and save your soul. Do you know for certain, that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? First of all, you've got to realize the wages of sin is death. But look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. The wages reproduced, or passed on. See, Adam, let me read verses 1 and 2. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day that he created him. God, Adam was originally created in the image and likeness of God. But between Adam and Seth, something happened. Man sinned. There was the fall of man. Now look at verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son, listen, in his own likeness. according to his image and named him Seth. You see, Adam was created in God's image, but Seth was begotten in Adam's likeness according to his image. You see, folks, listen. When Adam sinned, you know what he did? He drove the bus of humanity over the cliff. All of us. So now, we are created in Adam's image. That means we are all sinners. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? I would say yes. We are all born in sin. Listen, David said in Psalm 51:5, in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, the sin principle is passed on at conception. We're all born sinners. You know what? You don't have to teach a child to sin. Here, did you take that cookie? The cookie crumbs all around his mouth. Who taught him to lie? Of course, the mother did. I'm in real trouble now with Linda. You don't have to teach a child. You put a child in a room. Listen, put a child in a room with 100 toys and say, you can have any toy. Play with any toy in the garden. I mean, in the room. Except this one toy. Then have a camera. Guess what will happen? Oh, they'll be around playing, and then they look over at that toy. And before long, they're over at that toy. Who taught them to do that? It's born inside of us. We are now, see, the wages are reproduced. It's reproduced in us. Put this verse down, Romans 5:12. It says, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. You see, now the effects of sin are reproduced in all of humankind, such that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. And we have it recorded right here. The sins, the wages recorded. Let me read this. And just note this. I'm going to read verses 4 through 20. It may seem a little dry or boring, but it's not. Listen to this. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years, and he became the father of Enosh. And then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan, and Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. And he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. Did you see that? That's amazing. They lived long lives, antediluvian, before the flood. There were long lives. But guess what? Every one of them died. The wages of sin is death. And it's not only physical death, there's a spiritual separation between us and God. But they all died. They all died. Every graveyard is a pulpit. You drive home today, drive past a graveyard, it's a pulpit. Every tombstone is a sermon. And the theme of every sermon in that graveyard is the wages of sin is death. Now again, we can't go around every day saying, oh, I'm going to die. But you know what? One day. And you know what? We never know when. Wasn't that a theme kind of a Mike sermon last week? At least that's what I heard. We don't know when. Oh, but Pastor, I'm young. I buried teenagers. I buried children. We just don't know when we're going to die. And the wages of sin is death. That's why it's important that we get right with God. That's important. The wages of sin is death. But look secondly on your sermon outline. The walk of salvation, or the walk of salvation, brings deliverance. You see, the answer to the wages of sin is the walk of salvation. By the way, what's the greatest walk in history? Get Guinness Book of World Records. You can have a whole bunch of great walks. The longest walk in 24 hours, what do you think it is? Now, this has got to be true because it's in Guinness Book of World Records. 146 miles in 24 hours. That's what it says. What's the longest walk, continuous walk, by a man? And I didn't put it down. But it was over 400 miles walking without stopping. Or you might think, the greatest walk? How about Neil Armstrong? He took one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. He walked on the moon. That's got to be the greatest walk ever. The greatest walk ever was not by an athlete or an astronaut. It was by an actual man by the name of Enoch. He walked with God for 300 years. Look at verses 21 through 24. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. What? And he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. What does it take to walk with God? What are the requirements for walking with God? And I think there's at least three. Number one, to walk with God, you must be saved. Got to be saved. Enoch was a saved man. How do you know that? Because Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? That is, except they be at peace and in agreement. And there's only one way to be at peace with God, folks. There's only one way to get in right agreement with God, and that is to get saved. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's to get saved. There's there's only one way that we can be in agreement with God. We must agree with God that we're sinners. We must agree with God that we can't earn our way to heaven. We cannot be good. Listen, you and I can't be good enough to go to heaven. Might as well quit trying. Because you can't be good enough. Because heaven's, you know what heaven's standard is? Perfect. And there's just none of us that are perfect. Not even close. You've got to agree that you can't earn your way to heaven. You have to agree with God that Jesus Christ, as we sang, died on a cross. And he died there for our sins, to pay for our sins. You've got to agree with that. You've got to agree that he rose from the dead. You've got to agree that, you know what? Salvation is a free gift. Put down Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, or free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got to agree with that. And then by faith, you have to receive that gift. You've got to agree with God, and you've got to receive. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I need you. Save me. Lord, I need you. Save me. And by faith, Enoch was saved. He believed God. He believed in the God of the Bible. The first steps of walking with God is to be saved, to come to God by faith. Now listen, look again, look at the verse. Look at verse 25. First of all, it says, verse 24, he lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Again, there's the word then. Then Enoch walked with God. Why then? Why? When was he saved? When he was 65, but why? Again, his son was born, Methuselah, and why at that time did he get saved? You know, some might suggest, well, maybe, you know, when you have a child, those of you that have children, do you remember having your first child and holding that little bundle of joy and feeling the tremendous responsibility? Like, this child is totally dependent on me. Wow, I need help. And some might think, you know, well, maybe it was because, you know, he realized, or he felt the tremendous responsibility of being a father, that he called out to the Lord. And by the way, when people have their children, have a child, it's a great time to share the gospel. Share with people about Jesus, because they can be feeling, man, I don't know if I can do this. Some might think, well, maybe he called on the name of the Lord because he just saw his child born. I'll tell you, if you've ever seen a baby born, I don't know how anybody can watch a baby being born and not believe in God. Not believe in God. It is, to me, it is a miracle. And maybe he just thought, wow, I need to just call on God. If he could do this, I need him. But I think it was something a little different, because he named his child something very, very unusual. He named his child Methuselah. Now that's another strange name. Remember Enosh? Mortal frailty. Do you know what Methuselah means? When he dies, it will come. When he dies, it will come. What will come? I think, and again, I'm just trying to get behind the scenes. I think when this child was born, God said, listen, listen, Enoch. When this child dies, judgment is coming. You remember the flood was coming. God was going to judge the world. In fact, if you do the mathematics, and I went through this, right after Methuselah died, within 2 years, that's when the flood came. I think God revealed to Enoch, when this child dies, I'm going to judge the world. Judgment's coming. And when he realized that, he said, you know what? I better get my life right with God. And he began to walk with God. Listen, folks, you know what? Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. For all of us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. There's another judgment that's coming too. When Christ comes back, the first time he came to justify, the second time he comes to judge. There's a judgment coming. And when he realized the judgment was coming, he said, I better get right with the Lord. I better get saved. And I think that's what, by the way, it's interesting. Methuselah, why did he live so long? You know, he's the oldest man in the Bible, right? He's even older than Pastor Les. How old did he get to be? 969. 969. Oldest man that ever lived, right? Why did he live so long? God is not slow, as some count slowness, but he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God was waiting for people to come to God, to come to him and get saved. But I'll tell you what, the time did run out, and judgment would come. You see, when we realize that there's a judgment coming, we cry out, God, I need you. Are you saved? You see, you can't walk with the Lord until you meet him. Have you met him? To walk with the Lord, you must be saved. But then, to walk with God, you must be in spiritual communion. Listen, Christians. To walk with God, you must be in spiritual communion. You see, it says, Enoch walked with God. The word walk suggests a steady progress, a steady intercourse, or communion with God. Did you know in the New Testament, the Christian life over and over and over again is described as a walk? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. Walk in love. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. Walk in truth, 2 John 4. Walk in wisdom, Ephesians 5:15. Walk in the fear of the Lord, Acts 9:31. Walk worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, Colossians 1:10. Walk! You see, and we know this, but let me just remind us. Being a Christian is not something, a momentary decision. Oh, I prayed the prayer. Now I'm a Christian. Now I can just do what I want to do. Oh, that, everything's good now.
No, you've got to walk it out. We've got to walk it out.
You see, yes, we can be saved, but now we've got to walk it out. The Christian life is a steady walk in communion with God. Someone wrote this: Enoch did not take a turn or two with God and then leave his company, but he walked with God for hundreds of years, 300 to be exact. It was not a run, it was not a leap, it was not a spurt, it was a steady walk. Woo! Well, that speaks to me. To walk with God, we must have a steady, listen, ongoing spiritual communion with Him. It's not enough to walk with Him on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We're to walk with God in continual fellowship every day. Listen, every day we need to seek Him in His Word and in prayer. We need to seek Him diligently because we have a promise in Scripture. You know what God says? You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You want to find God? Seek Him. Search for Him. Long for Him. Spend time with Him. If you walk with God, you got to seek Him in spiritual communion. You know what that takes? It takes some time. It does take some effort, like any relationship does. But I'll tell you, the rewards, the results of walking with Him are so wonderful. How's your walk? Kristen? How's your walk? Enoch walked with God. So if you're going to walk with God, you must be saved, but you must be in spiritual communion with God. And a third thing, if you're going to walk with God, you must be surrendered. Did you see how it is put here in 5:22? The way that it's put here is very important. It does not say that God walked with Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God. That's big. That's a big difference, isn't it? It's not like I accept Christ and, okay, Jesus, come along with me. I'm going to just walk my way. Come on with me. Jesus doesn't save us so we can go our way and He'll walk with us. He saves us so we will walk with Him in His way, go His way, do His thing. Enoch was surrendered to God. God, I will do what you want me to do today. I will go where you want me to go today. I will be what you want me to be today. Lord, in fact, I think he got up every morning and said, Lord, Jesus, God, where are you going today? Can I come along? Do you hear the difference? Enoch walked with God. He was totally dedicated. Listen to this. Totally dedicated to do God's will. In fact, you know what Enoch's name means? Enoch's name means dedication. Dedication. God didn't walk with Enoch. Enoch walked with God in total surrender. To walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, means we are surrendered to Him. Surrendered to Him. It means that we want to do his thing, go his way. We're willing to do what he tells us to do. It was really interesting that Susan, I don't know where she is, but she played today. I don't know if you remember what she played before we began. I Surrender All. Remember that? Remember that? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence, daily live. Have you surrendered to the Lord? Now listen, surrender in the Christian life is a crisis and a process. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's a crisis in that you have to come in your Christian life to a point where you say, I surrender all. Lord, here's the keys. I surrender all. It's a crisis. You know, I know some, and I think it would be wonderful if that happened all the time at conversion. That would be great if that happened at conversion. And it can. But for some of us, there was a point after we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that we said, you know what, Lord, it's not about me anymore. It is about you. And I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender everything to you. Call it lordship experience. I don't care what you call it. But it's laying all on the table. It's the living sacrifice on the altar. And it's a crisis. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But listen, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's my hands, here's my eyes, here's my body. I present it to you, God. I surrender all. It's a crisis. But it's also a process. Because once you do surrender to the Lord, to the Lordship of Christ, every day then, it's, Lord, here I am. Where are you going today, Lord? Can I come along? It's a process. Every day, we have to surrender to the Lord. And you see, Enoch walked with God. He was saved. Those 300 years, he was in spiritual communion with God. And he was surrendered to God. Now, what were the results of that? Of walking, the results of walking with God. That's on your sheet. The results of walking with God. Two results. He gained some things. First of all, he gained a testimony that he pleased God. You don't have to go there, but you can put this down. Hebrews 11:5 talks about Enoch walking with God, and it says he gained a testimony or a witness that he pleased God. Listen, there's only two people in the Bible that it's written of that they pleased God. One was the Lord Jesus. Remember at his baptism? Remember what the Lord, what God the Father looked down and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Boy, you're pleasing. The other one is Enoch. He gained a testimony. He pleased God. Apostle Paul said, this is my chief goal in life, is to please him. whether in the body or out of the body, whether in life or death, we make it our aim to please God. Enoch accomplished it. You know how he pleased him? In a personal relationship with God. He was saved, but he just spent time with the Lord and the Lord, you know what pleases the Lord? When we love him and are in communion with him and surrendered to him, and it pleases God. Paul says, I make it my aim. This is my goal. I want to please God. And Enoch walked by faith, because the next verse in Hebrews 11:6, and you know it, without faith, it's hard to please God. It's without faith, it's difficult to please God. What is that? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because one who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He walked in faith in that relationship, and he pleased God. He was in communion with God. It delights God's heart when we walk with him by faith. And what an epitaph on Enoch's tombstone. Can you see it there? He pleased God. Wait a second. If there were a tombstone. But there wasn't a tombstone. Because he gained a witness or a testimony that he pleased God, but also he gained a one-way ticket to heaven. A one-way ticket to heaven. Do you see it there? Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and he was not, because the Lord took him. Do you see the contrast here? This person lived this many years. He died. 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 Sons. Enoch was not, because God took him up to heaven. God raptured him to heaven. He bypassed death, and God snatched him right up to heaven. I like how a little boy explained this. They studied about Enoch in their Sunday school class, and on the way going home, he was telling his parents about it, and he said this: Enoch and God were very good friends. They used to take walks together every day. One day, while they were out walking, God said, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to yours, so why don't you just come home with me? Whoa! And God took him, and they took him home. And people went out looking for him, and they didn't find him because God had taken him to heaven. I love it! Do you see this? The results of having this relationship with God, he was delivered from death. Now, last point here. The application of walking with God. What's this all have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Because Jesus Christ, God's one and only unique Son, left heaven and came to this earth and took on human flesh. He lived in flesh, and he was the only person ever to live a perfect life. Scripture says in him there was no sin. He never sinned. You remember? Wait a second. The wages of sin is what? Death. But he never sinned. So you know what? Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus could be alive today. Or Jesus could have just said, oh, I think I'll go back to heaven. But he didn't. He allowed people to put him on a cross, and on that cross, he what? He died. But he didn't die for his own sins. because he had no sins. That's why he could die for your sins and my sins on the cross. And that's what he did. He died for our sins willingly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that through him we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed. Wow! I'm looking for Tyree. I was looking for a hallelujah. Come on, brother.
Yes, sir.
That's what he did. The scripture says he died for our sins. Listen, once and for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Wow. That's what he did. Now, you see, the gospel, the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, the promise is realized in Jesus Christ. And if we have faith in him and call upon him, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. Hey, you're a living Savior. Come, save me. That's all you have to do. It's an act of your will. It's putting your trust in Christ. When you do that, he comes in. He forgives some of our sin. All of our sin. And gives us eternal life. Eternal life. As you walk with him. You see, Jesus died. He forgives your sin. Then you are delivered. Listen, you're delivered from the penalty of sin. As you walk in spiritual communion with him, in spiritual relationship with him, he will work in your life to deliver you not only from the penalty of sin, but from the pollution and from the power of sin. Did you get that? If you're a Christian, you are saved from the penalty of sin. You won't be judged for your sin. He took the judgment on the cross. But as we walk in communion with him and surrender to him, he changes us and delivers us from the pollution and power of sin. And then when we leave this planet and go to be with him in heaven, he will save us from the presence of sin. He did that all. He took the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And he died for our sins. Isn't that great? But I hear somebody say, but Pastor, wait a second. If he took the penalty for our sin, but we still have to die. Don't Christians die? Yes, but let me give you a verse that I heard at the funeral yesterday. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He de-stinged death. He took the punishment. You see, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is the law, and the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? Death doesn't hurt us anymore. If you're a Christian, death can't hurt you. Death is not the end. It's the entrance. It's not our demise. It's a door. We're going to go be with the Lord. Praise God. I mean, I think about it. Death has been de-stinged. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore. In fact, when I go to be with the Lord, I'm trading in this old body. I'm getting a new one. There's not going to be any more sin to deal with. There's no more death. There's no more tears. There's no more disease. There's no more. I'm going to be with the Lord. So you see, I'll tell you what, there's deliverance. Deliverance from death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let me leave with this. Life is a maybe. Death is for sure. Sin is the cause. Christ is the cure. Can you say that with me? Life is a maybe. Death, sin, Christ, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to, as Christians, be afraid. Not even of death, Lord. That we don't look forward to the dying process, but man, when we get home, oh, praise God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all you did so that we can even be here today. Thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins according to Scripture. You were buried, and on the third day, you rose again from the dead. And Lord, we believe. Lord, if there's anybody here that has not yet just called on the name of the Lord, Holy Spirit, help them right now to call on you, to call on just... I'm a sinner. Lord, I need you. Jesus, Jesus, come. And Lord, I know you will, because you do not wish that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then, Lord, I think of people here today that they're saved, but they need to walk closer to you, Lord. Walk in spiritual communion. Maybe they've been away from you, Lord. Maybe they haven't been, Lord, giving you the time. Maybe they've been too busy. Maybe they feel like they're not worthy, Lord. None of us are worthy. But Lord, today they want to come back, and they want to get back walking with you, Lord. Would you help them to make that commitment today? Help them to say, Lord, I want you. I'm going to seek you, Lord. I need you. Help me to walk close to you. I surrender all. I surrender all, Lord. Minister us today, Lord. Draw near to us as we draw near to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.